start into the book of 2 John, the book of 2 John. One of the shortest books in the Bible. I can't remember if the exact word count, if that's the shortest one or not. Maybe you have something written down in your notes, so don't take the time, or in your Bible there, but don't get too distracted by looking for that. I do know this, all right? This book would have been able to fit on one just sheet of papyrus. It was the normal type of paper back in the day when John was writing, first century. He would have been able to fit this all. So this is really uniquely just a quick letter. What we might consider an email. This is John's email to probably a church. And yet, it's not insignificant. In fact, it's so significant that God included it in His Word. So, even though it's only 13 verses, we better pay attention. What does it have to say for us, and what can we learn from it? So, as we look at our notes, we can see here the voice of the Apostle John. Again, we mentioned this with 1 John. Let me remind you, John in all of his books, the three epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and I'm sorry, not all of his books, the epistles and the gospel, he never mentions his name as the author. In Revelation, it talks about that. We'll see that in a few weeks here, where he mentions, I, John, was in the aisle. But here it does not, and at first take, it may seem like, oh, how do we know that it was John? Well, it has been tradition, as far as Christian tradition, and we look back at all the early church fathers and their writings, and it's always been almost unanimously that John has been the author of it. And that has some value, especially when I consider that that would include the churches that were striving to follow the Lord, not the heretical churches. I don't put a lot of weight in what the heretical churches say. I'm not too concerned about the Catholic councils. You know, if they say that it's in the Bible, well, I want to hear, what are the other believers really, what the real believers say, all right? And we do know that is the reality, that as we have history from believers that knew the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they gave witness that John was the writer of this book. But as well, there's a couple other things that just kind of give us a clue. Obviously, he calls himself, verse 1 there, the elder. That's a term that was probably used directly of the apostles. I know that in Scripture we have three terms for the pastoral role. Bishop, pastor, elder. All right, elder spoke of rank, position. Those three terms are used synonymously throughout the New Testament to deal with the senior pastor or the pastoral staff. But it doesn't necessarily seem here that this is talking about a pastor writing to his church family. It seems more in an apostolic vein. The other possibility of the word elder here, it could possibly be a term of endearment, actually. At Senior Saints Breakfast this morning, we are off schedule this month, and so we had Senior Saints Breakfast. Remember, last week we had elections, so we didn't do our Senior Saints Breakfast, and we ended up doing it on Wednesday. I was thinking it was Tuesday for part of the morning. It's like, oh, no, I got to get ready for church. Anyway, we were talking this morning. I was sharing the story of one of the men that led the seminary that I went to for my master, finished up my Master of Divinity. And he was, at that point, the chancellor. And we called him, we didn't call him Dr. Jordan. We usually called him Chief. Well, why is that? Well, he was the chief petty officer in the Navy, all right? That's where the nickname started. But it was a term of endearment. It was not a slam on him. It wasn't a put-down. It was actually something that we cherished and loved him. And we loved to call him Chief. Chief, what are you doing today? How are you doing today? Better than I deserve. That's what he always said. Anyway, so, yeah. So, so it possibly is that the word elder here really was a term of endearment that the churches had used for the Apostle John. More than likely, again, this is just from our history and study, John was the youngest of the 12 apostles, and therefore there's one of the reasons why he lived to be the last one alive. Of course, the others were martyred. He was not. Though he should have died, and God seemed to have protected him, everything we know from history. But at this point in his life, it could be that they very much looked up to him, and it's a term of endearment both ways. He looked at the people that he was writing to and cherished them and loved them. And that's why we probably find, and I'll give you a clue, the elders, what it say, the elder unto the elect lady. This is, and her children. It's probably not written to an individual lady. We'll see that in just a moment. But her church. someone that he knew that God loved and that he loved himself. Very interesting. So, anyways, that gives us a clue that it might be John. Again, just like the other two epistles in the gospel, his name is not mentioned. One of the things that, because there's some pretty good certainty from the book of 1 John, there are several similar themes that comes up between 1 John and 2 John. And if you remember from our study of 1 John, Antichrist, obedience to God's commands, love to one another are key themes. Remember that came up several times as we walked through 1 John. Even though it was different sections of the outline, those themes came up regularly. So it's another clue that John was the writer. And I'm pretty comfortable with saying that he was, all right? Okay, then we go on to the recipient. And I've already given you some clues. Unto the elect lady and her children. I'm focusing on the word elect lady here. The word elect is the word that we would find for the theological term election, chosen. She was chosen. The word lady this is interesting. It's a unique word. It's only used twice in the New Testament, this word for lady. And both times are right here in 2 John. So it's not used anywhere else throughout the rest of the New Testament. It is the feminine form of the word that we would translate master or lord. So if it was in the masculine form, it would be when Jesus Christ is called master or lord, kurios. Maybe some of you would know that. Here I've heard that term before, the Greek term kurios. So this is kuria, right? Is that significant? Well, it may be, all right? It may be probably a clue that these people were chosen people that were loved by the Lord, directly connected to Christ. Now, here's another thing, and let's just run through. Obviously, we know, those are some things here you can see on our notes. Ephesians 5:22 and following, the church is called the bride of Christ. All right, a wonderful picture. We have, you say, does that ever happen around here? We often, if we ever personify a city, just like the Romans did or the Greeks did, we usually call it a her. Lady Liberty. All right. So, and that Lady Liberty is not just a figure. It stands for a principle, a truth. Can I put it that way? So this is not uncommon to have a group or something named with a feminine noun. Now, obviously, the elect lady, especially with it being the elect or chosen, and the word lady being the word for the word, the feminine word for the word Lord, it's obviously a title of honor. It's an honorable title. Something that John seems to want to uphold and hold high. Again, because of the connection to the word master, could it be that he was wanting to draw attention to this for this church to remember who your Lord is? And you are connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a possibility. I think this is a fairly strong point here, these next couple points. The word church in the Greek language is a feminine noun. Ekklesia, all right? Ia, that ending, is a feminine ending. So for John to refer to a church as the elect lady, that would be appropriate. There were, of course, as I've already mentioned, the number of cities and so forth and groups that sometimes as a body would be called by the feminine pronoun or feminine name of some sort. The other big clue, and this is in verses 6 to 12, he starts out calling this person the elect lady or these persons the elect lady, and he uses the singular form of the pronoun and reference up through verse 5. And then from verses 6 to 12, he seems to seamlessly switch to the words we or as our Bible would say in the King James, you. Remember, ye is the singular form of the second person, all right? Today, when we say you, we have to figure out from context if we're meaning you or you. Does that make sense? In Old English, the English that the King James was written in, ye was ye, and you was you. You with me? Okay, so you was plural, okay. So notice in verse 6, and this is the love that we, oops, not you, not singular, this is love that we walk after his commandment. This is the commandment that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. I just turned things around. I'm sorry, ye is the plural. I told you wrong. Ye is the plural, you is the singular. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus has come and so forth. Look to yourselves, verse 8. That's a plural form. That we lose not these things that we have wrought. Anyways, a big clue that John is not just talking to a lady and her children, but a group of people. All right? And then finally, 3 John is clearly written to an individual. Look at it, probably right across the page from you. The elder, same introduction, unto the well-beloved Gaius. It doesn't appear that he's trying to necessarily be secretive or try to hide the letter. Remember, we talked about that with Peter writing to the church of Babylon, right? That seemed to be a disguise or a clue or potentially just a recognition of where the church was, that they were in a very, well, possibly Rome, all right? Wicked place. That doesn't seem to be John's intent here at all. So if he had wanted to speak to a specific lady, he would have probably mentioned her name. He did not in 2 John. He mentions the man's name in 3 John. So with all that being said, it appears very clearly in my mind that he's writing to a church family dearly loved in his heart. The elect lady and her children, those that have, whether they have been the ones literally that have grown up in the church and have gone out and disseminated from that spot, you stop and consider all the people that have walked through our doors over the nigh unto 40 years here, all right, 40 plus years, actually it has been 40 years, I apologize, that we've been going and the Lord has dispersed them throughout the world, serving the Lord in other places or because of jobs, living in other places. We have children, spiritual children. What a blessing. And that seems to be what John's intent here. He's writing to a church family. Okay, the date and location, we're not sure. Just like 1 John, we don't know. And it's not necessary for us to know in order to interpret the scripture. And then finally, the theme. And this is, I'm stealing, and if you might want to write a cross-reference down here, I'm stealing the words from Psalm 85:10, where it says, mercy and mercy and truth have met together, and righteousness and love have kissed each other. I'm maybe misquoting that Psalm 85. So, but here we find two huge themes in the book of 2 John, truth and love. And they are joined together. And here's the truth that we can drive at tonight, and then we'll next week, or 2 weeks from now, get into the value of the book. You cannot have love without truth. Love will lose its definition if it's not surrounded, if it's not hemmed in by what about truth. If I'm to love my brother, that says something about who I love. My brother. The next question is, and obviously there was a lawyer that asked Jesus, well then who is my neighbor? All right? Who's my brother? All right? Those things, and I'm not going to give you all the answers, but you understand that love works within parameters. And so we find a very interesting statement in verse 6. And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. You say, how does love and commandments go together, truth go together? Well, keep on going. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. Love walks inside of truth. You see, let's make the illustration very clear. We are told that we are to tolerate, to love LGBT people. Well, are we? Well, the answer is yes, but not the way they define it. When they say love, that means you must tolerate and accept and even condone and support their sin. That's not real love. That's not within the parameters of truth. What's the truth? The truth is an LGBT persons are sinners. That's what the truth says. And what do they need? They need a Savior. Now, does that mean I shouldn't love them? No, I should love them. I should love them to Christ. I think you're with me, right? You get it. You understand. Truth limits how I interact with that person. God's commands tells me that I must love you, my brother and sister. You're part of my church family. We have been Ephesians 4 connected. We're joined together. I have to, whether I like it or not, I have to love you and accept who you are and work with you, and in that love help you grow in Christ and you help me grow in Christ. To be right. I don't love your sin, just like you shouldn't love my sin. In fact, in love, I will exhort you and build you up and point you in the right direction. To avoid sin, so you don't, that's true love does not tolerate what God does not tolerate. Okay, So this book is very much about understanding the wonderful combination of truth and love. Truth and love are met together. They are joined together. And in fact, I won't take the time long here to turn the table, but truth cannot be rightly expressed without love. You must, when you're declaring truth, do it in love. If you don't, what happens? You destroy a heart. You ruin a soul. It's really important to see this wonderful combination. And John is emphasizing this here. This church seems to be facing some of the same problems that the church in 1 John. Was it the same church? I don't even know for sure. The challenges of wrong teachers, all those things. And John wants us to know truth and love have to go together. Okay, so I'll give you all the nitty-gritty details in a couple weeks. We'll look forward to that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for even this little book. It's a powerhouse in many ways in giving us a good picture of how to live life among us here, but even interacting with people that claim to be Christians, though don't hold to the scriptures. Help us to learn these truths well, to live them out rightly in our life. May we this week, as Paul put it, may we speak the truth in love. May we love in truth, as John put it. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, have a good rest of the week, and we'll look forward to seeing you. Be in prayer. The doors are going in. We've got enough workers and so forth for all of that. Friday, Saturday, all that work is going on. Pray that that just really goes smoothly. Lord willing, we'll be nice and warm come Sunday morning back in the back even. So that'll be a blessing. Good night. You're dismissed.